Tonight we start a series of three messages upon the social issues of the day. Tonight, homosexuality and the Word of God, and Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening, what does the Bible have to say about abortion? And we read much about it, but what does the Word of God indicate? And then we'll be praying about 2 weeks from tonight. Now, I hate to bring a message like this. In fact, I've been putting it off. I just get into all kind of reading. It just turns your stomach. And areas that just... It's terrible that we have to come and defend the Word of God in the day in which we live. But I want you to have note ready that you can take down the Scriptures. I've got enough notes here for about 3 hours, but I told you I'd let you out at 8 o'clock. Therefore, you're going to have to turn up your hearing aid tonight. We're going to go fast. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that our hearts will be right and that our motivation is clear and pure, that tonight that we want to understand the situation that is a growing and alarming situation around our world. And I just pray that we might have the mind of Christ. I pray that we shall preach fearlessly and yet with compassion. Preach without compromise and with conviction, but also in love. So may we do that which is pleasing to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we were going through the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, it came upon the qualifications of a pastor. And one of the qualifications, if you remember, if you go to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts sometimes, and I ask you to underline, one of the ministries was warning. It becomes to watch and to warn the congregation. And so we have come tonight with a warning concerning an item that is sweeping like a flood across our nation and across our world. It is not a new thing. It is homosexuality, and it has many facets. We'll only deal with a couple of them tonight. Stated that out of the first 11 Caesars, 10 of them were homosexuals. So it is not a new thing. But the new thing that is so disturbing is that today we are being asked to accept it as an alternate lifestyle. We now have a church that boasts 109 congregations across the United States called the Metropolitan Church, which they quote unquote, a gay church. I do not like the word gay because they're neither gay nor do they know the blessing of the Lord. Most of them are miserable, wishing they could some way change their course of life. And really, the great best word biblically is to call them sodomizers because of sodomy. It's a biblical term and it has the judgment of the Lord upon it. But I will probably choose a clinical word, homosexuals, through tonight. And it's being woven into the very fabric of our schools and of our nation. They're actually coming in some schools and allow them to teach that it is an alternate lifestyle, and we, the church, had better not be silent concerning these issues. Now, one of the issues that we really face is the authority of the Word of God. Satan's primary objective is to do away with the authority of the Word of God. If it can be done away with, then we become our own authority. Now, Satan does this in two ways. There's, first of all, the outright rejection of the Bible as being the authority. That would be done by the world. The second one is to explain away passages that we don't like and render them useless. The liberal church is doing this today. In recently, there was a study done by the Episcopals and here in the area, and Dr. Brown, and I'm going to read, a practicing psychologist and member of Trinity Cathedral in Cleveland, headed up a task force based its conclusion on scriptural, psychological, and sociological data. Rather than placing greater guilt on God's people for acts of sexual expression, the church needs to learn to give thanks that these, quote, people are as responsible as they are, while at the same time working to increase responsibility in sexual activity, the 22-page report says. Quote, to brand an avenue of sexual expression as wrong or sin or depraved or deviant does little or nothing to assist those who are a part of that expression to work toward greater fulfillment. The biblical view is that sexual activity is authorized as a witness to God's creative love, power, and glory, the report says. The task force says that the biblical structures against homosexual acts must be interpreted in the light of the time in which it was written. It says, not every word of Scripture can or should be taken literally. Scripture must be viewed in the light in which it was offered and in the context of a culture which we cannot thoroughly understand. On biblical references against homosexuality, the task force concluded that in each case, it can well be argued that God's wrath was directed against the unrighteous idolatry, selfishness, and exploitation, an unwelcome attitude more than against homosexual activity. Listen to this statement this made. Any mode of sexual encounters can be sinful and righteous if it replaces God's love and power in the lives of those who practice it. Conversely, any mode of sexual encounter can reflect grace and righteousness if it be celebrated and enhances God's love. For this reason, Christians seem to be called upon to refrain from making judgments about sexual acts of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Then I want to ask, if two Christians get together and have an adulterous act, then it is thoroughly all right according to this explanation if it be done because they love each other. Did you understand what this Christian, quote, Christian commission said about sex? That any act can be right if it is done in love. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about it. The first reference I would direct you to is in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. We're going to deal with a type of homosexuality called transvestites. Now, transvestites are those who use the apparel and mores of the opposite sex. It is men dressing up like women, women dressing up like men and acting like them. I remember going to a park not very far from Moody Bible Institute, and the vice president and I were walking by this park, and here was this blonde walking along, and he says, by the way, that's a man. I said, you got to be kidding. And it was. Listen to what it says, Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garments. For all that do are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. And one of the scholars that I was reading and listening to said this, it's interesting to note the Hebrew word for woman's garments means more than clothing. It has to do anything that promotes femininity or womanhood. It would include jewelry, makeup, clothes, or ornaments that primarily have to do with being a woman. Now, why does Satan encourage this? Because God made a distinction, a male and a female. And that was God's method. And if Satan can rub this out and come out with unisex, that there is no difference between men and women, then he is taking that which God created in originality and destroying it, what he meant to do. So there are a great number. There are, in the city of Detroit, I was speaking with the detective, and he said there are many bars in this city where you go in and you think that there's men and women, but there won't be a single woman in that place. Men dressing up like women, in their clothes, wearing their jewelry, putting on their makeup. I was listening to a pastor who rode with the Los Angeles Police Department took him in, and he said, I would not believe what went on in that place. And this is an abomination unto the Lord. Now, watch it. I want to make some statements that I think can hit home. I think we as Christians have to be very careful about dress. I think that it is wrong. I think that it is not right for men to wear earrings. But I see them on Christian college campuses. The latest thing in the West Coast is eyeshadow and makeup for men. Forget that. I'm trying to hold it down. And when you look and saw, and you see what is happening, when I saw the parades in San Francisco and see the pressure they're putting upon the political parties to say that we'll be declared a minority. And if they are declared a minority, that means that they are able to go into a quota system and that they will have to be hired because you have to have so many of them. And this is what they want to do. Now there's a next one that I don't want to spend very much time with, and that's transsexualism. There are those men who say, I am trapped in a woman's body, or a woman who says, I am trapped in a man's body, therefore I will have surgery to change my sex. And this is happening, that you saw it in the sports world, about a tennis player that became a woman through surgery. And God has something to say about this. It's in Deuteronomy 23:1. He that is wounded in the stones or have his private member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. And if you think I'm going to do an exposition on that verse, you're crazy. I just had to have a lot of courage to read it. But you were seeing it. We're seeing it all over, having surgery to try to make men out of women and vice versa. And having this surgery, saying that God did not know what He was doing when He created that individual. And what He was saying here in Deuteronomy, that these people have no rights in their service of God. It was interesting, and we'll come to it a little bit later on, trying to research to find out if there really is such a thing that men are trapped in women's body. And the more evidence that is being dug up all the time, there is no clinical proof at all that there is a difference in the genes that would make a man in a woman's body and conversely. But the one that we need to get to is the homosexual. Men with men and women with women having sexual encounters. We need to go to the Word of God. Turn with me, please, to Genesis 19. I am going to read from the New American Version. Genesis 19:1. Lot is down in Sodom, and God sends two angels. Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down his face to the ground. And he said, Now behold, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, However, no, but we will spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them, and they baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said unto him, Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may have sex relations with them. And Lot went out of the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had sex relations with a man. Please let me bring them out to you and do with them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." And they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. And the men reached out their hands and brought Lot, meaning the angels reached out and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men of that city who were at the doorway with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Now get the picture. Here are two angelic people coming as men. They must have been fair. They must have been very good to looking. And they came to Lot's house, and they wanted to stay in the square. And Lot knew that would never do, and he said, "Come to my home." And they came and said, "Deliver these men." Lot actually offered his two virgin daughters to these men to do with them anything they please, and they didn't want them. They said, "No, we want those men, and if you don't get out of our way, we're going to make it worse on you than we did on them." And the men rescued him. Now notice that after the angels of the Lord struck them with blindness, they're still trying to find the door. They did not go. Homosexuality some way has such a hold upon people who are involved on it, it is almost compelling to them that they have the hardest time in restraining. Even after blindness, they were still trying to find the door to get to them. Now God smote that city with fire from heaven in judgment. From there, we get the term sodomy, which is used, if you'll look in the legal sections of your paper. I just read it yesterday and reading that a man had committed sodomy. Now, you know what the liberals want to do? The liberals say that the reason God judged Sodom and Gomorrah was not because of homosexuality. It was because they were inhospitable to those men. They had not reached out in hospitality. Can you imagine God raining fire on a city and destroying everybody just because they were not hospitable? No, the judgment was for that biblical term, sodomy. So the Scripture says in Genesis 19 that homosexuality is judged of God. Secondly, the law of God says that it is wrong. Now, some argue, since that the Old Testament, that we overlook certain Old Testament ceremonial laws, we shouldn't pay any attention to what the Scriptures has to say about sexuality or homosexuality. Now, the New Testament in the book of Hebrews refers that the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament have been fulfilled and completed in Jesus Christ. Christ said, "I have not come to do away with the law. I have come to fulfill it." The ceremonial law. We don't need to bring lambs or rams or that type of offerings. Christ fulfilled it. But the moral law of God has not been done away with. The moral law of God, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery," is still a part of the moral law. So is the law of God concerning homosexuality. Now the Metropolitan Church says, "Oh no, we've done away with everything in the Old Testament." Then murder would be all right. Adultery would be all right. Stealing would be all right. If we've done away with the moral law, then any of these is right. But we have not done away with it. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Don't think I've come to destroy the law. I have come to fulfill it." Now, what does the Old Testament have to say concerning homosexuality? God gives us a stern warning in Leviticus 18:22, where Jehovah is giving out the laws to these people. Through Moses, says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womanhood." Notice these words, "It is an abomination." Verse 24 says, "Defile not yourselves in any of those things, for all the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. Verse 27, 28 goes on to say in Leviticus 18, "For all the these that do these abominations have the men of the land have done which were before you, and the land is defiled. And the land spewed not you out also, and when you defile it, spewed out the nations that were before you." Verse 13 says, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination before God." God is saying that homosexuality is a sexual perversion and will receive judgment. That it is an abomination for a man to have sex relations with a man and for a woman to have sex relations with a woman. It says it is a total and absolute abomination unto the Lord. Now will you turn to Romans? Let's go to the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Starting with verse 24. "Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness of the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Verse 25, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto their vile affections." They're called vile. "For even their women did change in their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving their natural use of women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly." And what will happen to them? "And receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which they it was meet." Now he's saying here that God gave men up to their vile affections. And what would they do? They had men with men and women with women. Now, do you know what the Metropolitan Church says? The Metropolitan Church, the homosexual church, the church that now has opened up a church in Nigeria, and in their paper said how wonderful it was that in a communion service to see two men making love during the communion service. The Metropolitan Church says that for a homosexual to have relations with a woman would be violating his natural use. And that's what this verse means. Distortion of the Word of God. By the way, the man who is pastor of the Metropolitan Church, I understand, was a four-square pastor who left his wife and children to take up a marriage to another man. And now he heads up a church. No, it says that women did leave their natural use for women. And they took up their relationship with another woman, and man with man. 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. And I'm reading from the New American, "Realizing the fact that the law is not made for the righteous men, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and the profane, and for those who kill their fathers and mothers and murderers, and immoral men and homosexuals, and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching." 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10 names homosexuals as being contrary to sound teaching. Jude chapter 7 also refers to it. Now, if one takes the Scripture seriously, overt or practicing homosexuals is not an option open to Christians. Over and over again, it's repeated in the Bible. It warns against and condemns it. Would you believe, again, let me just read you out of an article I found. "The founder of the widespreading Metropolitan Church homosexual gathering says that God has made him sexually this way. He claims to have been blessed with a genetic gift from God, and he has made the comment, 'The Lord is my shepherd, and he knows I'm gay.' Studies have been made in the area of homosexual genetics, and there is little evidence to support the gay myth of genetic cause. 2 years ago, Christianity Today featured an article on the Harvard Medical School reported on identical twins in which one was a homosexual, the other was a heterosexual. This sustains the view that homosexuality is a learned response, not a genetic condition. Wainwright Churchill, in his book Homosexual Behaviors Among Males, said there is decreasing evidence about heredity and more data supporting the role of a learned sexual preference. Ron Aikens, author of Deviant Behavior, A Social Learning Approach, also states that this type of perverted behavior is acquired socially. Now, why would Satan do this? Well, because of the original purpose of sex. Sex is the most beautiful expression of love between a husband and a wife. It was God who said to them when they were in the purity of the Garden of Eden, when they were still sinless, be fruitful and multiply. Have sexual intercourse and multiply. God goes on, and after the fall in Genesis, goes on and tells them again that He wanted them to multiply and replenish the earth. Now, if God created homosexuality, He would be defeating one of His purposes for sex, and that would be to have offspring. Certainly sex is to be enjoyed, but it is also to propagate the human race. And out of a love relationship between a husband and a wife, a child can be born. No homosexual relationship has ever yet produced a child. Not one. Two men having sexual intercourse can never produce a child, and two women cannot produce a child, defeating the very purpose. If God could have met a man's needs through a man, He would have never created a woman. Now, I did not say that a homosexual could not produce a child through a hetero relationship. They can. There are homosexuals who have a wife and children, and so on. But that's a homosexual relationship cannot produce a child, two men or two women, which would destroy the very reason for God bringing them together. If you take all the homosexuals, men, and put them on an island, and all the homosexual women and put them on the island, they'd die out. They cannot reproduce. And God would defeat His own purpose. Fourthly, I think there's the sign that homosexuality is a sign of the last days. Why are we seeing a flood? Well, one reason that sinful men does not want to think of his sin as being that. As we read in this report coming from the Episcopal report, they do not want to label homosexuality as sin. They want to do whatever they want to do, and they want God to sanction it. And they'll go to any lengths to find a man who will say that it's all right. They'll go to any lengths to have a preacher stand up and say that it's all right to enjoy homosexuality. Then that's no longer sin. They have the blessing. But is it not interesting that it was the Lord Jesus Himself, when asked for a sign concerning the last time, said this in Luke 17, 29 and 30. It was Jesus who said, "But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now He's saying that in the days of Lot, homosexuality was rampant, and therefore God would judge divinely. God said, "I've had enough. Even when I send angels, they want to have men come and try to rape them by other men in this homosexuality." And God says one of the signs will be the rampant sea of the homosexuality in last days. And when you see it, you know that it's coming last days. They have come out of the closet. I don't know if you saw the article concerning Liberace today in our newspaper, but he said the sexual preference of celebrities is no longer shocking to people. And so they've come out of the closet. They're willing to march down the streets. They're now willing to lobby in Congress, saying we must be declared a minority. that there can be no discrepancy against us. A church in the Northwest, when I was up there, had an organist who came out and said, "I'm avowed homosexual." They fired him, and he took him to court, saying, "You cannot fire me because of my sexual preference." This was in a church. It is coming. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put darkness for light and light for darkness." God is going to judge our sick nation. Now the homosexual movement, to get acceptance, links himself with civil rights and women's rights and labor's rights, and that's not the issue. The issue is homosexuality sin. To address themselves and try to get in on those, the skirt tail of those issues, it's like saying murders is produced at birth and should be accepted, and a thief if produced at birth and should be accepted. The issue is, what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that homosexuality is an abomination against the Lord, and it is against nature. Now I want to close. I'm going to keep my word. I'm skipping. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as I close. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start reading at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Now this is devastating. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." That's what we're talking about, those who wear women's clothing and imitate women. "Nor abusers of themselves of mankind." That's homosexuals. "Neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, folks, I don't know how you can get any plainer than that. It says it. They're black and white, the effeminate and the homosexuals along with thieves. Look at the crowd that God puts them in. Extortioners, idolaters, adulterers and fornicators, they'll not enter in the kingdom of God. But here comes along a group of men and says, "Oh, God wants us to be this way, and we start a church because we want it to be that way." You know what? If they have a right to start their own church and God closes his eye to it, then all the fornicators ought to have a church that says fornication is all right. And the adulterers ought to have their church that says adultery is all right. And the thieves ought to have their church that says thievery is all right. That's what they're saying. Oh, God doesn't look upon. God says it, that it is, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's there. And I believe that when a man practices on a habitual basis, it tells us he is not in the faith. He is not a born-again Christian, or she is not a born-again Christian. That's exactly what it says. But that's not only the capstone. Look at that next verse, verse 11. "And such were some of you." Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, some of you were adulterers. Some of you were fornicators. Some of you were effeminate. Some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were thieves. Some of you were covetous and extortioners. That's what he said, "But such were some of you." But oh, look at that next. "But ye are washed, but ye are now sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Oh, listen to it. Paul is saying, adulterers can be forgiven through the washing of the blood of Jesus. Fornicators can be washed and made clean in the blood of Jesus and become Christians. Effeminate can be washed and made clean in the blood of Jesus. Homosexuals can be washed clean and they can be liberated through the power of Christ. That's what he's saying. And if there is one here tonight, and there probably is, I'm sure in this audience there's some homosexuals. I want to make it perfectly clear. What is the attitude of this church toward homosexuals? May I tell you, we love you. We want you to be saved. We want you to become children of God. But we hate your homosexuality because it's an abomination unto the Lord. And just as those who were in the Corinthian church was liberated, washed, sanctified, made clean by the blood of Christ, so can you. But there are the conditions that you have to come to the Lord. Listen closely. The only way that you can be saved and come and be a child of God is to admit your homosexuality as sin and let Him deal with it. If you want to sweep it under the carpet, if you want to justify it, if you want to say that and make fun of the Word of God and say it doesn't say that, then you will never be saved. But there's good news that Christ can save the homosexual just like the adulterer and the fornicator and the thief and the extortioner. And God loves you. And we love you. And if you'd been the only one in the whole world in sin, Christ would have died for you. His love for you is so strong. And so I invite you to come to Jesus tonight. I invite you to come. He's the only one I know that can liberate you and make you perfectly whole.